The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
A continuation of the Black Robed Regiment series that I've done. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, let me back up for just a minute. Back in 1700s, early 1700s, the late 1600s, as our nation was being formed, usually the most educated, well-educated, the most well-informed person was the ministers, all right? And so they, the community, remember they lived in a lot smaller towns than we do, the community would get together and the minister would help and talk about political issues and things that were going on. And they didn't have any problem putting on their black robes and preaching about political issues. That seems to be out of vogue today, mostly because of the chains that the IRS put on the pulpits of America and said, if you do that, they take away your IRS standing so you can't deduct your taxes. It's not an issue for me. If you don't get to deduct your taxes, I'm sorry if they take it away. They won't take it away, so I'm not worried about it. They have never have in the history of our nation. In fact, there are churches that are trying to get this to the Supreme Court, but the IRS won't prosecute anyone because they know if it goes to the Supreme Court, it'll be ruled unconstitutional. You cannot make a law, according to the First Amendment of the Constitution, you cannot make a law concerning religious organizations. You can't do that. And that's what the IRS did. So that's another story. But anyway, back in the 1700s, the ministers were speaking against King George in England and the things that they were doing. I mean, they were... George was taking people, bringing them back to England without a trial and putting them in jail and putting taxation on them and doing a lot of things. So the ministers were speaking a lot. Well, the King George III got really upset about that, and he made this statement. He called the ministers in the colonies the black-robed insurrectionists. Well, when the word got back here to the colonies, man, everybody got excited about that. That was in the newspaper, and they called the ministers the Black Robe Regiment. And so that was a badge of honor because really the tip of the sword for the revolution was done in the pulpits. By the way, you've gotten some bad information in school. This is not a rebellious nation. This nation was not formed on rebellion. It was formed on the principles of God that were being violated by England. That's what it really, that's the truth, okay? I just discovered that in recent years as I studied this out. I didn't always know that. So we're not a rebellious nation, we're a godly nation. So the Black Robe Regiment was in history, and I just found out about it through actually Glenn Beck about 4 years ago. And I went and read it, and I really liked it. And so I did a sermon series, and I put on my black robe, and just, you know, it was kind of fun. And we talked a lot about political, not political things, but historical things. So this sermon is in the black robe series, all right? There are six more. This happens to be the seventh one that we have today. So you know what I don't have, Jim? It's my little, oh, you don't have it, okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah, thank you, Pat, for bringing that to my attention. This statue here is it's a picture of a statue that's in Statuary Hall in the United States Capitol building. If you've never been to Washington, D.C., you probably haven't seen this, but the hallways are lined with, thank you, are lined with statues, some political, some historical. And this one happens to be historical, by a guy by the name of Muhlenberg. Let's see, let me turn this thing on. Come on, there it is, right. There's his name, Muhlenberg. This he has on a colonial military uniform, and right here, that's his robe that's hanging behind him. He was actually taking off his minister's robe. And this is a historical fact. Those of you who saw the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson might remember this because it was in the movie. Muhlenberg was preaching Declaration of Independence had just been signed. They were trying to gather an army together to go against the most powerful nation in the world, England. And Muhlenberg said there's a time for peace and there's a time for war. He preached out of Ecclesiastes. And at the end of his sermon, unbeknownst to anyone, he had his uniform underneath his ministerial robe. And he also had a musket behind the pulpit. And at the end of it, he took off his ministerial robe and he said, "Now is the time for war." And he picked up his musket. He said, "I am leaving to go fight for our nation." And he said, "Who will go with me?" And if my memory serves me right, it was 100% of the men in that congregation, which was a pretty good sized church at the time. It was 150 men or so. They joined a little regiment. They all went into battle together. And Muhlenberg ended up getting a commission and was received honors for his fight during the war. And he fought the whole war and wasn't hurt, never got hurt. He was in many battles. So he's a real patriot. And so that's why I've got his picture up here, because I really admire him, that he fits the pattern that I think I aspire to be a minister of God, but also to be a proclaimer of what's right. We live in a nation, and I'm a third generation immigrant to this country. I love this country. I live, breathe, and sleep and think about it all the time. I know where my family came from. It was very, very poor, very, very hard. And this place gave us the opportunity to live the American dream. So I'm a big proponent in preserving what was given to us. So that's the reason for the Black Robe Regiment and my buddy Muhlenberg. So the sermon I want to use for this series is from the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them." This is John the Baptizer. "But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his Herodias, his brother's wife," and y'all remember the story about that, "and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the kingdom of God that we could belong to through Jesus Christ. Thank you for this place called America, this bastion of freedom in the world. It's been called a shining light on a hill. Thank you for it. Thank you that we live here. Thank you that today, in this beautiful November day, that we can go to church and we can talk about things and that are important to us and centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, let everything we say today be pleasing to you and beneficial to us. This is our prayer in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Before we go on, I have something I want you to see. And it's another video. And actually, we've shown this before, but I wanted you to see it again. And I want you not just to watch it, I want you to listen to it. I want you to really pay attention, because it's just the Declaration of Independence being recited. It was put together in a very short period of time under the direction of the Holy Spirit, I believe. And Jefferson, who was the primary author of it, he wrote it out the first draft, and then it was debated some issues, but basically it remains what Jefferson wrote originally. And it's there's a preamble to this that we're not going to show because it just takes a little bit more time. But in the preamble, it says that they really, Jefferson really thought that this was something that should be read aloud, almost performed. Hear it, because of the rhythm of the words and the way that it was put together. So we're going to show you the video, and just if you listen with your heart, I think it'll really touch you, all right?
Picture this. A group of politicians from the 13 American colonies come together in this.
This isn't the right one, okay? There was a couple that we looked at and we selected another one. While Jim's looking, and just let me just make a few more comments. Every man who's ever stood in a pulpit has to make a decision about something. And that decision is, do we preach just the gospel of Jesus, or do we also balance it with the patriotism of the nation that we're in? And it's a teetering line, because you don't want to overstep and go too far in either direction. You know, I'm not a politician, but I do live in a political arena. And so I think I have a responsibility to bring truth as much as I can. And I'm not the only one who has to deal with this. So, but I can't neglect preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's a little balancing act. And I hope you understand that, that this is not about politics. This is about Christ, but it's about our place in a political arena. We're not of this world, but we are in this world, okay? Jim's got it set up.
When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them.
A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government.
Laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness.
Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes.
And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed.
But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security.
Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government.
The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states.
To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world.
He has refused his assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good.
He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them.
He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people unless those people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable only to tyrants.
He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures.
He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of the people.
He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers, incapable of annihilation, have returned to the people at large for their exercise. The state, remaining in the meantime exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within.
He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states, for that purpose, obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriations of lands.
He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers.
He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount and payment of their salaries.
He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance.
He has kept among us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislatures.
He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power.
He has combined with others to subject us to assent to their acts of pretended legislation.
For quartering large bodies of armed troops among us.
For protecting them by a mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states.
For cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent.
For depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses.
For abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies.
For taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments.
For suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever.
He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us.
He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people.
He is, at this time, transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny, already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy, scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages, and totally unworthy of the head of a civilized nation.
He has constrained our fellow citizens taken captive on the high seas to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands.
He has excited domestic insurrections amongst us and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions.
In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people.
Nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us.
We have reminded them of the circumstances of our immigration and settlement here.
We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity.
And we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence.
They, too, have been deaf to the voice of justice and of consanguinity. We must, therefore, acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends.
We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled,
appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare
that these United Colonies are, and of right, ought to be free and independent states.
That they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown.
And that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved.
And that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce.
And to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do.
And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence,
we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor.
Powerful, isn't it? I mean, when you just listen to it, it's so powerful. I think we're separated by this 230 years of time. Has made it just paperwork instead of, you know, flesh and blood people making the decisions that change the course of history. Those 13 colonies sent their representatives to Philadelphia, where they gathered together and prayerfully prayed and asked God to guide them. I mean, it was a prayer meeting. Virtually all the signers of the Declaration of Independence were ministers. They were godly people. Don't let the history revisionists rob you of that truth. They've tried to make these guys deists and atheists and a lot of crazy stuff, and it's just not true. It's just not true. Did you know that every constitution, state constitution, in the entire 50 states of the United States of America makes a declaration in the beginning that they exist because of Almighty God? Every one of them. And yet the way you see things run sometimes and the things that are said and the foolhardy decisions that states make, you wonder if they even know about God. All they have to do is go read their own documents, which were written by men who believed in Almighty God. This passage of scripture that I showed you earlier from the book of Luke, John gives a model for me and for every other minister of things that we can do. He said that he used words to exhort the people. He said, and with many other words, I am in the word business, to put it that way, to bring words. Words have power. They're very, very powerful. And to select the right words and make sure that you say what you mean and mean what you say. And that's the mantle that falls upon people who stand in the pulpit. It's very important. I prayerfully consider what I'm going to say. I don't do things slipshod. I want to make sure that the things that I say to you are true. John did that. He preached the good news about Jesus, it said. That's my primary task. If I don't preach Jesus, you know, just throw me out of here. Because it's about Christ and the gospel that it's paramount that we speak about. He rebuked government officials. It said that He rebuked Herod, who was the king over the land at that time. He wouldn't let him get away with it. You know, we can't let our politicians get away with things. We need to hold them accountable, put their feet to the fire, make them understand that this is a government, as Lincoln said, of the people, by the people, and for the people. Our Constitution begins, we the people. The government does not control us. We the people control our government. And by God, we don't stand up and do what needs to be done. Government will rule over us. You just heard that document. It says, when a government refuses to do the right things by the people, as you heard the indictment against what England was doing, he said they had a right and a duty to change that government. Now, I'm not in favor of grabbing a musket and running down to Washington, D.C. and changing things, but I am in favor of using what our founding fathers gave us to use. That's our voices, the right to speak. You have the right, according to our Constitution, to speak out, and no one can stop you. No one can stop you. They may not like it, but you have that right, and the United States Supreme Court will defend your right for free speech. You have that right. We have been given the right to speak against injustice and things that are wrong. John spoke against immorality. He got on Herod's case because Herod had married his brother's wife. They said, you can't do that. And when our government does things like they do, such as, and I don't live in the state of Colorado, but if I lived there, I'd be raising Cain about it, legalizing the use of illegal drugs. And now they're having cases of people driving under the influence of marijuana and other drugs, and they're having to deal with that issue there. Any law contrary to the laws of God or illegal and or by right and by duty to be disobeyed. That's what our founding fathers laid out for us. That's who we are. That's the people. We the people. And when our government passes laws that says it's okay to murder babies in the womb, we fight against that. When a government passes laws that says it's okay for homosexuals to marry, we fight against that. Marriage is by one man and one woman for a lifetime, and the two shall become one, say the scriptures. Any law that is contrary to the word of God is to not be obeyed. When the apostles were arrested for preaching Jesus, and they asked this question, do we obey man or do we obey God? And they paid the price for it. He addressed evil in government. It says in all other evil things the king had done, John spoke against those things. So he set a pattern out that I have a right to say these things according to the word of God, and you have a right to say these things according to the word of God and the Constitution of the United States of America. Now there's one thing that you need to understand. Life has consequences. John paid the consequences for what he did to the king. He was imprisoned him, and we know executed him. There's a long trail of blood that leads to this room of people who stood up and gave their lives, not only in the scriptures, but also in the political arena. It is, we the silent majority have been silent so long that the vocal majority, minority, have overrun the majority. And that's why we have to deal with issues today that we don't like dealing with. We have to say things that we don't want to say. We have to live in a nation where we see our Christian values being stripped away. The fact that in this nation, you can't put up a picture of Jesus Christ in the courthouse is an abomination to our founding fathers. They would have grabbed their muskets and marched to Washington and not allowed that to happen. Thank God in this community, we have a godly man at the helm, our elected mayor, Freddie Drennan. He is not afraid to be a man of God in political office. And thank God for him. Thank God for him. This is what our founding fathers believed, that God existed. They believed that God existed and that he was involved in the affairs of men and of government. Today, that's not being told. We're saying just the opposite, that God is not to be involved, that this is not a theocracy. I'm not trying to convert our government into a theocracy, but our founding fathers believed that. And that's what they wrote in their documents. We have been given a revisionist history in the public schools of this country, and you need to go back and learn some things and read some things. Go read some things, and it'll astonish you some of the truth that's been robbed from us. Okay? So I encourage you to do that. Our founding fathers believed that God gave rights and that governments could not change those rights. They said they were inalienable rights that we've been given. The government cannot take your rights away from it. They didn't make an exhaustive list. They said among these rights, among them, the ones that they felt were important to put in the Declaration of Independence was life. That's the unborn life. That's the old life. Do you know that the new health care system has done this for men? All you guys need to know this. One of the common things that happens to men is to get prostate cancer, all right? And they have a test, a very simple blood test. It's called a PSA test. When they just take your blood, and they can check it, and they can see if it's not foolproof, but it's a very good indicator if you do have prostate cancer. If you're over 70 years of age, the government won't pay for it any longer under your Medicare, under the new rules of engagement. If you want to do it, you're going to have to pay for it yourself. That's dealing with life. You watch and see if I'm right about this. The next topic you're going to hear come out is going to be whether or not, when you reach a certain age, you are eligible for health. And that assisted suicide, I call it murder, will come to the forefront. Well, John, Uncle John or Aunt Mary are just suffering so much, and they wouldn't want to suffer like this. So the government will say that you will have the right to get a pill or an injection or whatever is necessary and just put Uncle John and Aunt Mary to sleep. They're no good to society any longer anyway. They're hurting. They're old. Let's get rid of them. Mark my words. That's the next issue that's coming up. Our founding fathers believe that the unchangeable rights of men must be protected. Now, the way I'm going to encourage you to protect those rights is to use your voting rights. I'm not in favor of overthrowing the government, but I am in favor of changing the government. We're a government of laws, and those laws need to be changed. And let me tell you how important your vote is. If all the Christians who call themselves Christians would have voted every election, not some, every election in the United States of America would have been different. If you had voted, if the Christians had voted, but if we just got bat dumb and lazy, just sitting around, well, you know, it's just too much trouble to go out. I really don't care. Most of it's indifference. We just don't know. We don't care. Instead of educating ourselves and finding out and making valid decisions, all right? We have a responsibility. What are we going to give to our kids and our grandkids and their kids if the Lord tarries? What's going to be left of this bastion of freedom called America if we don't do our job? You know, we talk about the World War II being the greatest generation. Those guys paid for your freedom with their lives so that you could vote right. And that generation believed in God. Today, God's just been stripped out of our society. And people are doing things and they say it's okay. Do you know how many, and I'm not going to ask you to count, because every family in this room has been affected by it. People living together, not married, and they think that that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And they go to church. They say it's okay. Let me tell you what. Immorality is never right. Even a church that believes in grace the way that we do does not give you the right to live in an immoral condition. If you're going to live and have sexual relations with a man or a woman, you need to be married to them. Legally married. Say, well, it's just a piece of paper. Well, it's an important piece of paper. It's an important piece of paper. And if you don't think that's true, I've known people who weren't married, who were living together. One of them died. Go find out what happens to the property. I could tell you stories about that. I'm not going to get into it today. I'm not into it. I'm trying to prove to you and show you why it's so important that we get involved, that we vote, that we speak out. We say the things that need to be said. So what is your responsibility for liberty? Samuel chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. Let me set this up for you. Samuel is the prophet, all right? And they lived under a system of judges, all right? It was like a theocracy. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Declaration of Independence says this. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge, I put that in color for you, of the world for the rectitude, that means a modern day word would be righteousness. So they're appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world. Who is the Supreme Judge of the world? Anybody got any misunderstanding about that? It's the words that they used back in 1776. They're talking about God. They could have just as easily put God, but it's just their vocabulary. Their vocabulary was different. Just like we use words that they wouldn't understand us. Sometimes we don't understand them unless we think about it for a moment. The Supreme Judge of the world for the righteousness of our intentions do for the righteousness of our intentions. Does this sound like a bunch of rebellious, ungodly heathens that want to just knock the king out? They saying, God, you look at our actions and see what we're doing. That's what they said. Do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, the good people, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. Pretty bold statement. Pretty bold statement. That's what they said. Our founding fathers knew that without life, there could be no liberty, and without liberty, there could be no pursuit of happiness. We need our life to have liberty so that we can pursue happiness. The first criteria for electing men and women to office needs to be this, their faith. They wanted a king. They got Saul. Saul represents the flesh. He was a fleshly man. They said he was bigger and more handsome than anyone else. There was nobody like him. And we all know the story. I'm not going to preach the whole story about Samuel. Saul, but you know what happened. David, later on, was known as a man of the Spirit because he was a man after God's own heart. And it's still spoken of this very day. You know, the city of David, Jerusalem, the Star of David, I saw somebody this morning. I think you've got that on, don't you? The Star of David. That's where that's from. It's not the Star of Saul. It's the Star of David. He represented the Spirit. Your vote must be of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Of the flesh is this. Give us a king to lead us. Let me preach to you in these terms. Oh, you just vote in your pocketbook? Are you just voting for a guy because he's going to give you more? Are you just voting for a guy or a gal because of how it benefits you as an individual? Or are you voting for someone because they have something right about them? Trust me on this, and this is a truism. If a person is wrong about abortion, it's a sure thing that they will vote wrong on virtually everything else. If you have no right for life, that our founding fathers believe we had a right to life, if you're wrong on that, you'll be wrong on everything else in the spirit. That's how important it is. That's why we need to know. And I'm going to tell you a little story in just a minute about something about that. Abortion, same-sex marriage, or of the flesh, and it's a rejection of God. That's exactly what it is. It's a rejection of God. That's what God said. They didn't reject you, Samuel. They rejected me. And we have elected officials who care not at all about God. This is what you need to do. This is what I do. I'm saying you need to do it. This is what I do. When people are running, I think I have four candidates running for an office. I want to know if they're pro-life. If only one of them is pro-life, that's the guy who gets my vote. All right? The other three, I don't care if they're Harvard graduates and this guy's a high school dropout. The high school dropout's getting my vote because he's got a better right, a better probability of voting right on issues than the other three. All right? If they're all pro-life, then I look at their issues. How do you stand on things that are important to me? I know you. Do you believe in taxing the people, or do you believe in lowering taxes? Do you believe in bigger government or smaller government? Then all those things come into play. If all four of them are abortionists, then I got a real problem. The only thing I can do is try to get godly people to run for office, but I'm going out there and vote. And I'll just pick the lesser of the evils. I've had to do that before. And people have said to me, well, let's just not vote at all. I will not abdicate my right to vote just because the wrong people are running for office. Because they're going to get in one way or the other, and I want my voice to be heard. One thing about me, other than the fact that when my brother-in-law died, it's the only time I ever missed an election, and I was in Indiana, I couldn't vote. I was up there for his funeral. I vote in every election, and that gives me the right to have an opinion about what government does. If you don't vote, you've got no right to have an opinion. If you haven't voted, what you got to say means nothing. But if you vote, you got the right to talk to me about anything. That's your right. That's your privilege to do it. It's important. Some kind of way along the line, we've missed that. It's so important that we vote. The hallmark of the United States of America, no matter what the current news people say, no matter what the current breed of politicians say, this is a nation founded upon God, and we've got to maintain it that way. We are a nation. These were godly people. They came here because of a spurring of God. They didn't teach you this in school, but you can find it out. It's easy to back. If you don't believe me, just go look it up for yourself. Christopher Columbus sailed to America because he believed, he wrote it in his diary, that God was directing his steps to get here. He believed God wanted him to come here. That's what he believed. He wrote it down. That's what he said. He didn't come here just for trade, although that was part of it. He came because God was directing him his steps to be here. In fact, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but he was the only guy who was able to get here because God showed him how to get here. Everybody else tried a northern route over the Atlantic Ocean, and the prevailing winds were blowing against them, and that's why they couldn't make it. But he went a southern route that nobody went before. Guess what? The prevailing winds in the south are blowing this way. That's why his little Nina Pinta and the Santa Maria made it. The winds blew them here. And when they went back, guess how they went back? They went back to northern route. Now, how did Columbus know that? I don't know. You'll have to ask him. Listen to this. When all of this was going on with the founding of our country, this is what Samuel Adams, I'm going to read you this little time. During the Revolutionary War times, times got very tough, and people became very discouraged. You know anybody discouraged today? All of us get discouraged, right? Samuel Adams of Massachusetts had it right when he encouraged the faithful. The Continental Congress was down to 28 men, and the goal of independence was very, very much in doubt when Adams was part of this exchange. Quote, "The chance is desperate. Indeed, indeed, it is desperate," said Mr. Adams. "If this be our language, if we wear long faces, others will do so too. If we despair, let us not expect that others will hope, or that they will persevere in a contest from which their leaders shrink. But let not such feelings, let not such language be ours." There's an admonition for the founding fathers to say, listen, don't get discouraged, do something. That's what he was saying. Because if we all get down, we'll all be wallowing in our own pity and our self-pity instead of doing something. I decided 2 years ago to get involved in Slidell and stop having my own pity party. I was so despondent about what was going on. And I'm not going to go through all the things that have happened in the last 2 years, but I'm telling you, in the last 2 years, my life has changed. And our community has changed for the better. God put me in a place where I never thought I'd be, of influence in this town. And you know what? For some reason beyond me, I have credibility. I don't pastor a big church. I'm not the smartest guy around. I don't know what it is other than it's God's divine favor upon me to make a difference in our community. I'm just one guy. What if all the one guys of us got busy? What could we do? Say, well, you know, I don't, I'm just not as smart as you, Pastor, and all that. Listen, how many times do I have to tell you I'm a C student? I didn't get A's. I didn't get to be valedictorian. I can't even spell valedictorian, you know? I had to work and struggle, blood, sweat, and tears to get through school. I did everything but cheat, and I would have cheated if I had to, but I didn't have to cheat. But I studied. Pat will tell you, when I finished up my college education, the countless hours that I put in trying to, they took a guy, you're going to love this. Some of you geniuses in here really like this. I couldn't pass a math course. I never took an algebra course in high school. I never took one. They didn't make me take it, and I certainly wasn't going to take it because I'd have failed it. I went to LSU. They had math for students, and then they had the dum-dum math. They call it Math 7. I took Math 7 four times. Flunked it four times. So I'm just telling you this so you know. But when I went back to the University of Houston, as a freshman in the College of Business, you had to take integral and differential calculus in the College of Business. This is not the engineering group. I had no idea what it was. And I had to take, it was 2 4-hour classes I had to take. Fortunately for me, I worked with a bunch of engineers, and they tutored me. To this day, I don't know what I learned, but I passed them. With a C, and I was proud to get it. So it's not about me. It's about what God can do in a person's life when we yield ourselves to Him and let Him use us. It's not about us. It's about Him. Okay. You have a responsibility to perform your liberty. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Declaration of Independence says, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Does anybody know who divine providence is? It's God. It's just the way they spoke in that day, all right? Don't get hung up if people say, well, they didn't say God. When they said providence, they were talking about God. Providence is that God was directing their life, all right? We mutually, well, I love this statement, pledge to each other, our fortune, our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Man, what a statement to make, huh? Now, that's what I call serious things that are being said. The holders of liberty are honor-bound to live honorable lives. We need to live honorable lives. We need to, well, I know we're saved by grace, and that's all the more reason for us to live by honor. I had someone just tell me the other day, because they know I really believe in grace, and we're having a hyper-grace conference, and they said, "Are you believe that we're not under the law?" I said, "Well, it's not what I believe. It's what the Bible says. I mean, you can, you know." He said, "That means you can do whatever you want to do." I said, "Paul answered that very statement when he said, 'God forbid.'" I mean, are you crazy? Do you think because you're not under the law, you could go out and do whatever you wanted to do? I mean, it's just foolishness, that kind of logic to even say such a thing. We're not under the law, and I'm not going to preach that sermon, but Jesus ended the law for all who believe. Okay. Freedom in Christ makes you a slave to Christ. Slaves belong to their master. You've been bought by God. We're not our own. And we have a duty to do what God has called us to do, to live righteous lives. America exists, American liberty exists, because God endowed America with liberty and not just freedom. Just because you're out of jail doesn't mean you have liberty. We have liberty in Christ. We have the liberty to do what's right. Not because we have to, because that's our very nature. We've been changed. We have a godly spiritual nature to do the right things. When God is removed from the equation, liberty ceases to exist. I'm telling you that if our nation keeps going in the same direction it's in right now, this won't be a very pretty place. It's getting uglier by the day. I'm amazed at how inept and uninformed people are. It's kind of like the time when I first got saved and I was asked to teach a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school class in the main auditorium. And I thought, I've only been saved a couple of months. These people are so smart. You know, I found out I knew more than they did in 3 months, and they've been in church for 30 years. Not studying the Word, not knowing, not being informed. The Declaration of Independence declared, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. They believed that God was watching over them. I believe God watches over this nation. I believe God cares about this nation. I think He went through a lot of trouble to get it here, and we've been an influence on the entire world. This world would not be the world that it is had it not been for the God-ordained men and women who founded this nation. We've changed the world. There's a book, if you want to read a book, seven Tipping Points That Changed the World. That's the name of the book. I can't remember the author right now. And it talks about things that America changed the world. And everyone in the world will admit that today. Nobody's trying to escape. People are trying to get back in. And when they get out of this country and things go wrong, like this poor Marine down in Mexico, he's glad to get back over the border. He'd have swam the Rio Grande if it had to get back here. The founding fathers set the standard for American life, and here's the standard. They gave their word. How good is your word? They gave their word. They made a vow, and we have a responsibility to honor their vow. They gave it to us on a silver platter with their own blood and their fortune, their lives, their honor. And we need to protect that. Their word was more valuable to them than their lives. Their wealth would not separate them from their fellow men, fellow Americans. Their honor was sacred, and they would not allow it to be dishonored. That's what they said, and that's what they did. You have a responsibility to declare your liberty. Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, a word they could have translated there, liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Liberty carries with it the burden of stewardship, of taking care of something. We have a responsibility to do that. It can't be hidden. What is the first word on the Declaration of Independence? No. The first word of the Declaration of Independence is declarate. We declare to be vocal. We declare these things, they said. We declare these things. We declare these things. We need to be speaking out. Lord knows we can speak out enough about LSU and the Saints. How's about a little speaking out on the gospel? And of our American values, do not be afraid of people. You know more. You've been in this church. I promise you, you know more than 90% of the people, 95% of the people in this town do about our country and about the Bible. That's no pat on the back to me, other than the fact that I made sure you got a good diet of stuff. I wanted you to know so that when I'm dead and gone, you can pass this on to someone else. Pass it on to your kids and your grandkids. Make sure that they know what you know. And don't just take my word for stuff. Go look it up, dig it up. I just love it. Some of you do this to me. I love it. Makes my little top spin out of control. When somebody says, Pastor, I went and read what you said to go read. Well, I was reading about that, and you come back and you give me a report. Man, it gives me goosebumps on my goosebumps when you do that. I said, somebody's paying attention. I'm going to tell you a story to illustrate what I'm saying. I went to a meet and greet with one of the political candidates, and he was talking about the political stuff with one of the candidates for DA. And I was listening, and I thought, I don't want to really embarrass Pat or myself or these people. I was invited to the house, probably 30 people there. But I wanted to know where the guy stood on abortion. So they said, does anybody have any questions? I raised my hand. I said, yeah. I said, I represent the Slidell Ministers Association. And I realize that the ministers have a narrow scope of things that we're interested in. You know, you might call it a litmus test. But there are two things that we'd like to know about. And realizing that as DA, you may never get a chance to vote on these things, but it would just tell us something about you. So how do you stand on abortion on demand and the homosexual marriage or the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman only? All the air disappeared out of the room. I mean, just you can just hear it go, just disappeared. And this politician, am I telling the truth, Pat? Couldn't get a next sentence out. He stumbled over words because, and he said, well, I don't want to say this in public. Now, I didn't want to get in an argument with him. And Pat and I were talking about later. I said, he's running for public office, you know? And he said, I'll talk to you about that privately. And then he kind of was mumbling some more. And that's when he said that his church, whatever. He didn't say what he believed or what he knew. He just said, whatever my church believes, I believe. This is a guy running to be the district attorney in our community. He's not getting my vote. I mean, how bad is that? And I looked for him for the rest of the evening after he got finished. In fact, after that, somebody in the group said, well, tell him about when you were a teenager and what you were doing in Slidell or whatever. It was a Bugaloosa, yeah. And started telling kids stories about when he was a kid for the next 15, 20 minutes. And it finally broke up. And he never did talk to me. I think he was avoiding me, but I'm not sure. Anyway. But I mean, just speak up. Ask the question. You don't have to get into a debate. I just asked a question, and I let him answer. He could have given me a lot of good answers. He didn't have to agree with me. He didn't give any of them. And he's running for political office in his community, one of the most powerful positions in St. Tammany Parish, district attorney. So... listen to this. John Mercer, one of the signers of the Constitution, said this. It is a great mistake to suppose that the paper that we are proposed to sign will govern the United States. Let me read that to you again. He said, it's a great mistake to suppose that the paper we are to propose, that we propose to sign, will govern the United States. I said, well, gee, isn't that what you signed the Declaration of Independence for, the governors? It's not wise. These people were smart. They were wise. They were godly men. It is the men whom it will bring into the government and interest they in the interest that they have in maintaining it that are to govern them. I'm going to read that again. It is the men it will bring into the government. That paper will bring men into the government. And it's the interest that they have in maintaining it. Maintaining what? The truth of the document that they were about to sign that are to govern them. The paper will only mark out the mode and the form. Men are the substance and must do the business. Does that sound like somebody, some kind of pinhead, a deist from deist land or something that the revisionists of history would talk about? John Francis Mercer said that. We must ensure for this generation and the future generation that this land of liberty and truth and faith in God continues, or there will be no United States of America. You think that? Look around in your history books, folks. Nations come and nations go, and they disappear. One more thing, and then I'm going to close. I could go on for hours, but I'm not going to do that. You have a responsibility to defend your liberty. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then. Stand firm, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. Don't let people put us back in slavery. Of ungodliness. That's why the folks came here. They weren't perfect folks, but they came here with an idea that they needed to be free to practice their heart's desire as spiritual men and women. Declaration of Independence says, in every stage of this oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Redress, in other words, here's our problem, Mr. King, would you help us, all right? Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character, there we go, is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant, is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Whoa! Unfit to be a ruler of a free people. Ungodly men and women are not fit according to our founding fathers. Not according to Morris. According to them, we're unfit to rule in this nation. And you want to know why we got so much trouble? Think about the people, the men and women who are elected to public office and where they stand on issues. Just go down to City Hall and just go ask some of them. Fortunately, in our town, you'd find a bunch of good ones. Okay. We stand in a very dangerous place in history today. When freedom falls, the gospel can't be preached. You take away freedom and liberty, there'll be no gospel. And they're trying to muzzle us right now. Do you know? Of course you do know. Just in Houston. Because a lesbian mayor, a publicly lesbian mayor, decided to do something. And the preachers spoke out. She sent people to get their sermons to see if they said anything that would be contrary to what she would, or what she would call hate speech. Hey, that's not in New York City or in San Francisco. That's right next door to us, right here in Houston, in the great state of Texas. Don't think they won't do it. Don't think it won't happen. You elect godly men and women in office. I don't know who elected that woman, but they made a big mistake. When the land is void of the gospel, liberty ceases. We got to make sure we always have a voice and we use our voice. Speak about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Speak about the grace of God. Be public about it, on your job, with your family. Don't be, some of us got afraid to talk to our kids. We brought them into the world. Let's not be afraid of them. You know? Tell them the truth. Let them know what the truth is. Say, well, I've already tried that and they won't listen. Well, tell them again. They never listen the first time anyway. That's hot. That's hot. How many times did you tell them it's hot? And they kept putting their hand on it until they finally figured it out. And if you can't get to your kids, get to your grandkids. They love mama and papa. Grandkids listen to you. Listen to this. This is from a colonial preacher, lived from 1730 to 1807. His name is the Reverend Samuel West. I tell you, these guys make me ashamed of who I am. Our obligation to promote the public good extends as much to the opposing every external and arbitrary power that is injurious to the state as it does to submitting to good and wholesome laws. No man, therefore, can be a good member of the community that is not as zealous to oppose tyranny as he is ready to obey magistracy. In other words, you have to oppose what needs to be opposed. It's not enough for you to be a good citizen if you won't speak out against the things that need to be spoken out against. They have a voice and say things. If you can't say it, write it. Mail it. I I guess here's the question. I mean, can we look into the faces of our children, our grandchildren, and say, I've done my part? I've carried the load? I did what I could do? Folks could say, oh, well, we just didn't want to get involved. Well, you know, it's not right to talk about religion and politics. Well, we haven't talked about it. We're talking about it now. It's getting to be a subject of conversation. You know? Just say it. Say it in the grocery line. Say it wherever you are. And let people know the truth. Don't be afraid. Well, let's come to close with this story. During World War II, when the Nazis were taking over Germany, there was a preacher. One of the edicts that Hitler's crowd put out is Jews couldn't belong to churches. They couldn't hold public office. This was the first round. And this preacher spoke out against that. He refused to obey the Nazi edict. Well, they came and got him. And they beat him mercilessly with no mercy. They drug him down to the jail and threw him into the jail with robbers and thieves and murderers and a big bullpen. And he was laying in there in the filth of that place, his clothes torn, his countenance beating, bleeding, in pain. And another minister, a fellow minister, came by. And he saw him in that cell. And he said to him, what are you doing in that jail cell with those people? And the guy responded back to him. He said, a better question is, why aren't you in here with me? That's the question. Why aren't we in the fray? Why aren't we doing what we can do? All I'm asking of you today is to do this one thing. I want you to vote on Tuesday. I want you to vote righteousness. I want you to vote for people based on what they are more than what they say. People say a lot of rhetoric. And if you can't vote, I want you to register to vote. And I'm going to help you in 2 weeks. If you can go do it next week, but in 2 weeks, we're going to have a way to get you registered here, all right? I should have done this earlier, and I didn't. I didn't even think about it. But that's all I'm asking of you right now. And the rest of it, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do, okay? So that's my Black Robe Regiment sermon for today. And I know I've kept you late, but and the reward for that is we're going to have cake other things, refreshments to fill your day. So let's all stand. It's birthday Sunday. Hallelujah. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for these men and women who stood in line way ahead of us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As it said in the book of Hebrews, of whom the world was not worthy, and for our founding fathers here in the United States, of whom the world was not worthy. Father, let us stand as they stood for righteousness in Jesus Christ and for the great heritage that's been given to us by our founding fathers. Strengthen us, Lord. Give us wisdom and ability to do the things that you desire for us to do. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.